Today we're continuing in this series on faith. Today is the 12th part. Somebody might say, "Well, Brother Martin, I get tired of, you know, when are you going to be done with this? You know, faith, faith, faith." You know, well, the very fact that you say something like that reveals that your faith is not where it ought to be. "Well, I get tired of teaching series after teaching series." We actually had somebody leave the church once that I teach too many series. True. True. And you know, when you think about it, your whole life you've spent in a teaching series. Now think about it. You go to school, and every day of the week you have arithmetic series. You have spelling series. You have this series and that series. You know, it starts out with, you know, your arithmetic series, and then it moves into the algebra series, and then that moves into the physics series, and that moves into the "I have no idea what you're saying" series. You understand what I'm getting at? Our whole lives, we grew up, you know, when we were in school, it just one big long series on topic after topic. So we're used to it. And the thing is, the reason they did it that way was to be sure you learned it, for you to grasp it, to understand it. That's why, you know, and that's why they gave you all the homework too, to do everything they could to make sure that you understood this. You know, one of the things that we ought to do, what churches ought to do, is give the people homework. And we all know how that would go over, right? And remember, we did that once here? Yeah, the discipleship program, remember that? That was, you know, people, "Oh, you know, we want to learn more, you know, I want to learn how to be this, want to learn how to, you know, do that," and so forth. Okay, okay, okay. So prayed about it, and we ended up with this discipleship series. Okay, everybody that wants to be a part of the discipleship series, you know, sign up for it. And so people signed, you know, the little forms, you know, "I want to be in the discipleship." You know, "Well, why'd you have people sign up?" Well, think about when you go to school, don't you have to sign up? See, what we did in that discipleship series was essentially replicate what you've done in life in the past. And so I would teach and then give assignments. And what happened? One by one by one, the people fell behind in their assignments. They didn't get their homework done. And quite frankly, I don't know if anybody finished it. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not mad about that. But I did that to prove a point. Would you like to know what that point is? Okay. Since you asked. Glad you're laughing. It's to prove that it doesn't matter that much to you, like you say. Don't mean to be cruel. See, when I went to school, it didn't mean that much to me. I only wanted to do enough to keep Mom and Dad happy. And I didn't care if I learned anything or not. How stupid. I mean, now I look back on it and like, boy, that was dumb. And now, really, we're glad we're going to heaven, and we say we need to know more. We say we'd like to, you know, have more, whatever the case would be, but when it comes down to doing what's necessary for the more, you know, it doesn't really happen. And the fallback excuse is, "Well, I have a busy life." Like nobody else does? Like nobody in the Bible had a busy life? Those people didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water. They did not have toilets. And you do. In your house. And they flush. You understand what I mean? Our lives are far less complicated. And that whole thing with the discipleship program was to help you understand that, well, here's your opportunity. This is the same thing with the Bible college. You know, we had, I actually had some people come to me one year in the Bible college, and they said, "You know, is it okay if we don't read the books and don't take the test and don't write the papers but still get our grade? I'm serious. There's like three or four of them came to me. And, you know, they ganged up on me. They were nice about it. And I said, no, this is a school. It is a college. And you have to do your work. Well, they weren't happy about that. So they eventually, you know, drifted off into wherever. And we we had a student one time. Oh, my goodness. He got so upset over one of the courses. Now, those of you that have ever taken the Bible college, you know that it is extremely line upon line, precept upon precept through Scripture. I don't just ramble when I'm teaching. There is a ton of Scripture in every course, in every session. Well, this one particular student didn't like one particular course and just got all upset about, I mean got upset, wrote a letter. And, you know, you said that blah, 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 and I'm thinking, well, yeah, because the Word says. And anyway, he absolutely, thoroughly, without any doubt, just objected to what was taught. And one of the things that we've done is told the students, if you disagree, you have to use Scripture to support your position. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's outlandish when it's a Bible college. If you don't like what you're hearing, okay, tell us why, but use Scripture to prove us wrong and to prove you right. Well, this particular student wrote, you have said that we have to use Scripture to support our position. Quote, I refuse to use Scripture to prove my position. End quote. Translation, you ain't got no Scripture to prove your point. It's not a matter of refusing. It's a matter of this guy had nothing. Nothing. In case you're wondering, he's no longer a student. That kind of goes without saying. But see, when you want more of God, you have to do it His way. That's just how it is. You have to do it His way. Well, when it comes to like this whole matter of faith, we've learned a lot so far. Some of it we've heard before, but a lot of what we've heard in this series has addressed some of the error that's been taught about faith living, and it's brought about some correction. And I know full well that some people would be challenged by some of the things they've heard so far. Because if you hear something over and over and over and over and over and over, it becomes your belief system. And when it becomes your belief system, it becomes very difficult for that to be uprooted and replaced with truth. Now, what I want you to do right now is get out your imaginary ink pen. It looks like this. Get your imaginary ink pen out and get your imaginary notepad out, and I want you to write a letter to me. Dear Pastor Jim, I really, really, really love you. No matter what you preach, I only want truth. No matter how much it hurts, because unlike some people, I can handle the truth. Sincerely, your number one fan. And sign your name at the bottom. There's a reason for that. The title of today's message, again, it's part 12 in this series on faith, but the title is Faith That Isn't Faith. Now, there are three particular subjects that we're going to cover in this. We'll get it all in today, don't worry. And what I'm going to be reading to you are words from the Lord that He has given me for this series. But there's going to be scripture we'll read leading into what I'm going to read to you that He said. Now, all of this will be available at the website. You will get it uploaded here in the next day or so. But first off, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. Some of you today, maybe in this room, maybe watching or listening, but somewhere along the line, people are going to hear this message. It is going to absolutely, positively contradict a massive amount of faith teaching that many have heard. And so I'm asking you to just listen intently to what is said and extend grace, not simply to me, but to the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to read to you what He has said. And be willing to consider that, depending upon the individual, years of things you've heard taught are absolutely wrong. Now, all that said, let's start here in Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus is speaking, and really, what He says here, the situation is irrelevant. The truth He spoke is a principle for any situation. So this is not simply about being tempted by the devil. This is a life principle for all Christians. Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That right there is the verse that sums faith living. Man, Christians, are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, if I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that means I'm not mixing it with the words that come out of man's mouth. This verse 4, I believe, is one of the most challenging verses for all Christians. Because to actually do verse 4 is going to require us to eliminate everything else we've heard which did not come from the mouth of God. In other words, the Bible. Okay, now, let's look at another place. Goes right along with this. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 46. Jesus is speaking. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that, without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what is the rock upon which we are to build our house, I mean literally our life, everything about our life? It is what He has said. It's what He has said. In other words, living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, well, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, essentially, it's the word. It's what they have spoken. It's what they have taught. We're built upon that. Remember what Jesus said. We build our house or our lives, our ministry, everything about us. We build it upon his sayings, living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ ultimately being, you know, he's the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. So he is the cornerstone of every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. He is the cornerstone of this book we have called the Bible. So what we've seen is that we are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus says, you really don't have me as the Lord of your life if you're not living by what I've said. Then we see that now that we're Christians, we are built up upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets, or another way to say that would be those who have been used by God to give us the Bible. And Jesus Christ is the starting point for the Word, the foundation, the cornerstone. That means that we are supposed to be living by what God has said. Now that sounds very simple. I know it can be a challenge at times. I mean, we all go through that. The concept sounds very simple and very easy. But it doesn't always happen that way in our lives. Now I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit shared, keeping in mind what we have read in the Word. He said, you cannot base your faith walk on what others have accomplished or done or on the decisions they have made. You cannot live by their testimonies. Your life must become an individualized testimony of your own faith walk. God's word, not the words of others, must be the standard for your faith life. You cannot live on their success stories, for your success story has already been recorded in Scripture as God's promises. God's will for you will never be identical to his will for someone else. Thus, you cannot base what you do on what others did. Now, doesn't that sound profound? And we would all say, yes, amen. That's right. Well, of course it's right. The Holy Spirit shared it. But how many times have we been inspired by the faith stories of other people, and those faith stories become the basis on which we decide to trust God? I know you know what I am talking about. Boy, did you hear that? Man, what a testimony. You know what? I'm going to trust God too. Really? So then what that person stood up and shared about how God did it in their life, and that they, for the last hour you've been listening to them, that is what has motivated you to live by faith? In other words, their testimony has suddenly confirmed to you that you can trust God? Meaning, you weren't so sure you could trust him before you heard a human speak. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Whether or not you hear a testimony is irrelevant. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Does that mean that we shouldn't share testimonies? Don't misinterpret me. What I'm saying is too many people make their decisions based upon what other people have done. You can't do that. Well, you know what? I heard Brother Copeland give a testimony about what he did, and you know what? That's what I'm going to do. It worked for him. I heard Brother Hagin, he said that, and I heard that Brother Roberson, he said, and I heard that, you know what? All I'm hearing from you is what somebody else did. What has God said in His Word? What has God said? The way that God has moved in Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, Brother Price, Brother Roberson, Brother Carpenter, Brother, pick your brother, pick your sister. Okay, whatever God has done through their lives is great, it's wonderful. And it's nice to hear when they talk about, listen, I trusted God. But their success stories should not be the thing that motivates us to live by faith. The thing that should be motivating us to live by faith is the Word of God itself. What if you hear a bunch of people stand up and say, well, you know, I tried living by faith, lost everything, family left me, and the dog died. You're going to think, well, shazam, I ain't living by faith if that's the way it works. And that is exactly the way some people talk. In other words, if I stand up and I give a glowing testimony of faith victories, now everybody is, yes, I'm going to run through a troop and I'm going to leap over a wall. You just wait and see. I'm going to raise the dead. It's going to happen. Then somebody says, well, you know, I trusted God. And let me tell you about the time the house burned down 3 times. Let me tell you about the mother-in-law moving in. Let me tell you about all this stuff that's happened in my life. Now, I've heard that. I've tried that faith stuff. It really doesn't work. Okay, you know what? Fine. I mean, it didn't work for you, you say. Okay, fine. You know, live in the mire of your own self-pity. Wallow around in it. I don't care. Because I'm not living on your testimony of failure. I'm going to live on God's testimony of victory. That's what I'm going to live by. Well, I took a step of faith and I started a church. God told me to start this church, and then it collapsed. Well, how long were you there? 3 weeks, bless God. Wait a second. Look, we can go on and on and on with all kinds of this and that stories. The bottom line is this. When God tells you to do something, you do it. Independent of what you see going on around you. You know, this is one of the reasons why churches start all kinds of programs. Because they hear it worked over there. So they go out and buy a bunch of old school buses and start a bus ministry. Well, you know, over there in South Korea, Dr. Cho, he started cell groups. And look how big his church is. We're going to start cell groups. And we'll grow too. Really? On and on it goes. Well, I heard that somebody gave their car away and God gave them a new one. So you know what I'm going to do? Yeah, you're going to walk. I know you guys understand what I'm saying, but see, the Holy Spirit's trying to make a powerful point here. He says you cannot base your faith walk on what others have accomplished or done or on the decisions they have made. You can't. You can't live on their testimonies. Their testimonies are great, and I'm really happy for the people that have these great testimonies of how God supported, helped, did this, did that, and so on. That's not my life. That's not me. It can't be me. And I'll tell you what will happen with people in ministry. If you keep listening to all those testimonies about, well, I'll tell you what, we started our church, and 2 years later, we were running 12,000 people. Then you start thinking that you've missed it because your church isn't running 12,000 people and you've been there 35 years. Well, what's wrong with me? Why didn't God like me? I mean, I mean, I'm a good person. I mean, you come up with all this stuff. That's because you're living by the testimony of somebody else. And now listen, and you think God should do exactly for you what he did for somebody else. Oh, he'll stand behind his promises. But the way those promises manifest in your life and my life may be very different from the way they manifest in somebody else's life. This is why he said that God's will for you will never be identical to his will for someone else. Thus, you cannot base what you do on what others did. You can't. You can't. We are to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And so many times you'll have Christians, they believe they're living by faith, but they're living by a faith that's based on the testimonies of people more than the declarations of God. Do you understand that? That's when faith really isn't faith, not the kind of faith we're supposed to live by. Because sooner or later, if I keep living by your testimonies, something's not going to work. Because I will be expecting results you got, not what God is promising me. So keep sharing the great stories about how things have worked out for you and how God's blessed you and how God's, you know, how he came through for me. You know, when I hear things like that, I kind of, you know, inwardly chuckle. You know, well, I'll tell you what, serve the Lord, and boy, he came through for me. And it's almost like he had to sit there and think about it for a while. Like, do I really love them or not? Should I do this or should I? I mean, I know I promised, but do I have to? He came through for me. What else is he going to do? I mean, if you stand on his word, he can't lie. So why be shocked that he came through for you? You know, praise God. That's the way he is. You know, when I was growing up, and I walked into the kitchen, you know, 6 o'clock at night, and there's food on the table, I didn't jump up and down and yell and get, "Oh, mama, she came through again." Would you look at that? There's toilet paper in our bathroom. Dad came through again. You understand what I mean? When you trust God, you're not all that surprised when his promises manifest. That's the God he is. Now, to move on to the next one, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. See, I'm glad that we don't have church outdoors where people have access to rocks. Or that we don't have church in a grocery store where they have access to fruit and vegetables. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, it's interesting. You know, read this verse and it's like, well, okay, but like, when was he rich? And how did he become poor? You know what? It's really kind of irrelevant. All I need to know is that he did. I don't need the details. Because this is a promise. Because of what he did, I now can be blessed. See that? So instead of me trying to figure out, well, when was he rich? Who took his money? How did he get poor? Instead of worrying about all of that, focus on the promise that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. You know, all grace. There's the word all. Abound. Always. All. sufficiency. All things abound. Every. I mean, how much more does God have to say? This is a promise. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now these three verses that we're, you know, we read two of them, getting ready to read the third, I've used these a lot. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now those are God's promises. You can't get around it. These are his promises. The validity of those promises cannot be confirmed or invalidated by our life conditions. These are his promises. These are his promises. So, and again, don't be thinking in terms of millions of dollars, okay? You know, he's going to make me a billionaire. No, no, no. Oh, he might, praise God. If he does, you just remember where you heard it. Hallelujah. But, no, just think in terms of, let's keep it simple. Debt-free, everything I need to live on, and then abundantly above that to give into the work of the ministry. All right, that's a simple concept. Now, these are his promises. These are his promises. He can't lie. That means this word is true, whether we're living the reality of it or not. It's true. I confess these. I mean, these three verses are the foundation for my confessions concerning both personal and ministry increase. These verses. Now, what I'm getting ready to read, I promise you, is going to go beyond controversial for some people. Only because of what we've heard over the years. Now, are you ready? You're not so sure, are you? Okay, listen to this. Government welfare and assistance programs train people to live in a way that results in no ambition, no goals, no responsibility, no desire for betterment, and in a covert manner to turn away from trusting God. A Christian who is truly pressing deeper into God cannot in any way, shape, or form remain happy and satisfied living continually on government welfare programs. Now, before anybody gets honked off,
but what about,
let me talk about the what about. Look over in 2 Thessalonians. He wanted me to be sure that I clarify what he is saying with this. Look over in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage. You can read it later on. And the entire passage is verses 6 through 16. But we're going to focus on beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, he's talking about people that could work and aren't. They're living off others. That's what this is talking about. And he, well, in fact, he even says in verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, if you have somebody like that, they are to be shamed. Now, that doesn't sound like love, but it is. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, if I'm having no company with that person, guess what that person is not getting from me? My money. My bread. You follow me? All right. Now, what we just read in mind, he said this, what he's sharing here, this word that I'm sharing with you, he said, this is not about those battling physical infirmities. It is about the able-bodied. Okay? He wanted to clarify that. Now, I don't mean any disrespect to anybody. I know people politically correct. There's certain terms you do and don't use, whatever. You know, fool you on all that. He's not talking about people who are handicapped and believing God for their healing. You understand what I mean? Because some people battle physical things. I don't care how you define it medically. They need help. Okay? They need help. Holding a job is essentially next to impossible for them. They need help. Okay? He's not talking about that. I want to make sure you understand that. Okay? Now, say it again. Government welfare and assistance programs train people to live in a way that results in no ambition, no goals, no responsibility, no desire for betterment, and, in a covert manner, turn away from trusting God. A Christian who is truly pressing deeper into God cannot, in any way, shape, or form, remain happy and satisfied living continually on government welfare programs. Government assistance is supposed to be a temporary fix until the individual gets back on his feet. You understand what that means? Get back on his feet. If you're in a place, now, we're already treading in dangerous waters here. But we're getting dangerously more. He said, government assistance is supposed to be a temporary fix until the individual gets back on his feet. If you're in a place of financial difficulty, use those programs.
I don't believe that's God. I don't believe that's God.
Take a deep breath. Take all together now. Take a deep breath and wait till you hear the rest of it. I'll guarantee you what I'm getting to ready to read to you that he said, I'm not so sure too many Christians anywhere have ever thought of this. If you're in a place of financial difficulty, use those programs. What is the difference between receiving financial help from the government and receiving financial help from your church? A limited number of people are giving to your church, but tens of millions of people are giving into the government programs. It's called taxes. It is a very small percentage of churches that are in a place financially to render sufficient help to people in their congregation. Does that mean those people are to remain homeless or without food or without proper utilities or without other necessities? Do you not realize that nearly all of my children are giving more to the government than they are to their church? Did not my son say to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's? Do you not realize that by paying taxes, your brothers and sisters in Christ are helping to fund a system that can help you during difficult times? Furthermore, what about all the taxes you have paid to the government? Could that not be viewed as you laying up money in store for a time when you might face adversity? I'll bet you never thought of that, did you? Boy, it's quiet in here. Really quiet. You know why? It's because as Christians, we've been taught using the system is a lack of faith. That's what we've been taught. So, and even now there are some people struggling with what they just heard. Seriously? All right, I'll continue. How long are you willing to allow yourself and your family to struggle and go without? Receiving assistance from government programs during a season of difficulty is not wrong. When it becomes wrong is when you make the government your God. The more the government becomes your God is the less you trust me. The less you trust me is the more you yield your life to your government instead of me. Take advantage of what is available to you, but do not become dependent on what your government can do. Grow in your faith. This is the key right here. Grow in your faith and learn how to become more and more dependent on me, your God, and your Father. There's a bunch of Christians out there suffering needlessly when help is available. That is, bless God, foolish. Now, I'm going to say it from my own personal perspective. I started working when I was 15 years old. And I've been paying taxes my whole life. I still pay taxes. Now, here's how I look at it. I'm putting that money into the system to help people who need it. I'm not putting money into that system to help lazy bums. I'm putting money into that system to help you. Do you hear what I'm saying? To help you. Go get my money. Go get it. Go get my money and use it for your benefit. Go. Do you remember what I was sharing during the offering about how God can bless us in ways that we don't understand? There is a system in existence in this country, taxing and then help programs. That is a system. You think that taking advantage of that,
well, I'll tell you what, Brother Martin, I'm not going to depend on Big Brother.
You already are. I can prove it. Want me to? Yeah, you do. Okay. You depend on Big Brother to make sure the potholes are filled in the streets. You depend on Big Brother to make sure the traffic lights are working correctly. You depend on Big Brother to make sure there's salt on the roads when it gets cold and icy. You depend on Big Brother if somebody breaks into your house, you know who you call, don't you? You call Big Brother. It's called the police. You are already dependent on Big Brother. It's just how you're interpreting it. It's how we've been taught to look at it. And we've been taught to look at it incorrectly. You have people pouring billions, that's billions with a B, billions of dollars into the government. And if you're a believer and you're going through a season of difficulty, for crying out loud, go in there and get some of that money that all the rest of us Christians have laid up for you. Do it. You just don't become dependent on it.
Well, I'm not going to, you know, I'm God is my source.
You know what? Go ahead, live like that and come fussing, crying, and bellyache. We don't have fussy, cry, bellyache people in this church, but I've seen them. And they expect their church to bail them out for everything. I've seen it. I've been around it. I've dealt with it indirectly. Just not here. That money is out there, guys. It's available. It is available.
Well, but I got my faith in God, not in the government.
Okay. And how's that working for you? You know what I mean? What's going on here? If it's there, take advantage of it. But listen to what he said. Grow in your faith and learn how to become more and more dependent on me, your God, and your Father. In other words, he's saying, you know, it's okay to do this, but you don't see it as your source. You don't see it as the answer to everything. But it's there. It's there. Okay, let me ask you something. Let's say that you were going through a really tough time. I mean, a really tough time. And I knew it, and I came up to you, and I said, look, man, I hear you're having a rough time. I want you to have this. And I hand you like five $100 bills. Now, a lot of Christians,
thank you, I appreciate that. On the inside, you're saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, John, I want that money.
But, you know, this false humility,
oh, no.
And then some Christians actually would not take it. And then try to figure out how to get food in the house. They're turning down what God's trying to do. I've seen this. Now, I want to make it very clear. You live in a country where this kind of assistance is available. If you're in a place, you're going through a season of difficulty, trust God and believe God. But there's nothing wrong with you put the money in when you were working. Why not withdraw some of it? Do you see this? Why not withdraw some of it? You put it, hey, do you know what taxes are? An interest-free loan to the government. Do you realize the government invests tax money to get massive, they have access, the government has access to investment programs, you and I don't, and they have access to gaining interest on that money you and I will never get. A lot of people don't know that. Guys, you know, I've worked all my life and paid taxes. Yeah, that's right, pay taxes. Okay, you've been putting it in the government bank. Make a withdrawal. Take it out and use it. I remember I was unemployed for a time. And you know what I did? I filed for unemployment.
Oh, Brother Martin, where's your pride? Don't you?
My pride? Pride goes before a what? Yeah. I filed for unemployment. And I got my unemployment checks. And I wasn't ashamed at all. Because for years I've been paying into the system. Okay, I want, give me some of my money back. Now, the government didn't give me any interest on what I took, you know, on my unemployment. They just said, okay, here's your check. You understand what I'm saying? See, this is where faith isn't faith. I'm trusting God. Yeah, well, you're going downhill fast. I'm trusting God. Are you really? Do you not realize there is a system in place where money has been laid up in store for you to help you during a time such as this? And like he said, it only becomes a problem when the system becomes your God. God, I thank you for this. It's not going to be forever. I know things are going to change. You keep building up and developing your faith, and things will change. How do I know? That's God's promise. Okay, the third one. Psalm 103. And another thing, don't ever get embarrassed if you tap into the money that you and I have laid up in store for those seasons of challenge. Don't be embarrassed by it. That's why it's there. Now, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And now Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Bottom line, healing is available for us. There's no doubt about that. Healing is available. Now, here's what he shared. How long are you willing to suffer before going to a doctor? Already I've stepped on toes. No, Holy Spirit, he stepped on toes. I'm reading what he said. Now listen to this, because it's going to strike home for a lot of people. How long are you willing to suffer before going to a doctor? Luke was a physician, and he traveled with Paul. Do you honestly believe he never once gave a medical diagnosis concerning what someone might be facing? Do you honestly think Paul told him to never comment on a person's physical circumstances? Faith is the path into my healing, but that path is paved with my word. If you have not developed enough faith to receive the manifestation of healing, why do you think it is wrong to go to a doctor? Many of my children have taught and believed that going to a doctor indicates a lack of faith. I would have you know that a lack of faith is common to all, emphasis on the word all, of my children. None of you were born again with fully developed faith. This is why I said in my word that faith comes by hearing my word and that you build yourself up on faith by praying in the Spirit. Yes, my son paid the price for your healing, and healing is one of the benefits of your salvation. But nowhere in my word, again, I say nowhere in my word, have I indicated that it is wrong to go to a doctor. As you develop more faith, you will see healing manifest quicker in your body, but simply refusing to go to a doctor is not proof of great faith. Do you honestly believe that I, as your father, am not heartbroken to see you, my children, suffering physically? Why would I not want you to experience relief as you are developing more and more faith? And he added this, this next part this morning, before I came out, he said, don't exalt another person's years of agony as your example of faith. And I've heard the stories, well, brother so-and-so, you know, he battles such-and-such for years and years and years. What a man of faith. Really? That's what you want? Remember the first part of this about you can't base your faith walk on what others have chosen to do? Now look, hey, you want to live in agony for years? Struggling, hurting, suffering? Man, if that's your choice, have at it, but don't come crying. Why not take advantage of what medicine has to offer? If your faith isn't developed to the point of receiving the full manifestation of healing, if you're not at that point yet, gee whiz, why do you want to keep struggling? Why? Do you understand where God's coming from on this? He continues and he said, tell me, those of you who believe it demonstrates a lack of faith by going to a doctor, if you are lying unconscious as a result of something like a car accident or heart attack, do you want other Christians to try and wake you up and then stand around you and tell you to trust God? Or would you like them to get you to a hospital? Would you want them to do nothing but lay hands on you, pray, and confess my word? Or would you like them to do all of those things plus get you to a hospital? I know what your answer will be, and so do you. You know what you'd say.
Nah, just let me lay there and bleed. Kind of feels good to hurt.
That's like the guy, you know, dude, why do you keep hitting yourself in the head with a hammer?
Because it feels so good when I quit.
Too many... He continued and said, too many of my children live by a double standard when it comes to healing. They stress trusting me for healing and avoiding doctors, but if the situation is bad enough, they go to a doctor. Is that not hypocritical? If it is wrong to go to a doctor, then it is wrong no matter what has happened. Do not misinterpret stubbornness as faith. Well, that's a good one. I'm going to read it again. Do not misinterpret stubbornness as faith. Satan has sown lies into my church and convinced many of my children that they are hypocrites if they go to a doctor. But the greatest hypocrisy is to believe you have great faith when you have not spent the time needed to develop great faith. You need to know that the lies of the enemy concerning faith and healing have led to the premature death of many of my children. Do not accept his lies. Doctors and medicine can be of great help to you, but you are not to become totally dependent on either. Develop your faith, and you will find yourself automatically transferring more and more dependence on me and my word for healing, and you will also see results. But you must develop your faith for this to be so. And that's true for everything that I've shared with you today, everything that he has said that I've repeated unto you. We have to develop our faith for these things to be so. And we have been misled over the years by so much teaching telling us that doing this and doing that and so forth, that that is faith, when in reality it's not faith. Because if your faith is not developed to the point of seeing the manifestation of these things, then something needs to help fill in the gap. Well, in the case of sickness and disease, it's the doctor. Hey, listen, I have absolutely no shame whatsoever telling people about when I went to the doctor when that virus attacked my body and that fluid was building up in my heart, in the sac around my heart. I mean, you know, in less than three weeks' time, there was more fluid built up in the sac around my heart than would fill this water bottle right here. It was crushing my heart. I was literally days away from being dead. My heart would have stopped beating, and it wouldn't have mattered how many times they had taken the paddles and shocked my heart. There was no space for it to beat because all that fluid was in the sac. So you know what? I have no problem telling people I went to the doctor. I have no problem describing what happened when I went to the doctor. No problem describing, you know, what they did in the surgery and so forth. I'm not ashamed of that because I took advantage of something that kept me alive. It kept me alive so I can continue to build up my faith. Well, you see, a lot of Christians, they're just going to lay this guilt trip on you because you went to the doctor. Well, where's your faith? Well, where's you? Where's your faith? Okay, you know, go, come on. Lay hands on me and get me healed. You got that faith, huh? You're going to get on me for taking my Advil? You're going to get on me for going to the doctor? No problem, dude. Lay hands on me right now and get me healed. Show me what you got. See what I'm saying? Next time somebody pulls that, well, where's your faith? Do that. I'm serious. I'm serious as a... You're laughing because you know what I didn't say. Next time somebody pulls that on you, do that. Just tell them, well, hey, go ahead, lay hands on me. Pray for me, get me healed. I mean, you obviously must have more faith than I do. It's okay to offend them like that, because that kind of arrogance needs to be shot down. Don't let wrong teaching about faith keep you away from what you need between now and the time you have more fully developed your faith.
Brother Martin, I'm going to have to think about this sermon for a long time.
No doubt. Because I know that what the Lord shared with us today greatly contradicts what some people have taught. Well, you know what? Let me say it this way. There is a practical side to faith living. And you have to grow from newly born again to faith giant. And that takes time. Well, during that time, there are things available to us to help. And it's not wrong to take advantage of what is available. Well, Father, I pray for every person who's heard this message that we would understand what you're saying. that we would understand how that there's been so much teaching that has misled and confused and got a lot of your children to the point of thinking that they're supposed to be faith giants the moment they get born again. And Father, that's not the way it is. We're babes in Christ, and we have to feed on the milk of the Word, grow into the meat of the Word, develop our faith. Then we see the kind of results that you've promised in your Word. We see them more and more. And so I thank you, Father, that we live in this country where there is good medical help available, where there are programs that will help people during tough times. And ultimately, Father, we want to get to the place to where we lay hands on and see people healed. We speak the Word and see people healed. Where we're in a position to help people financially. To where we become, Father, your hand of grace and mercy extended. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And Father, if there are people here or who have heard this message and they are receiving government help and they have felt guilty over it, Father, help them to realize there should be no guilt associated with it. And Father, I just speak encouragement to them to continue pressing deeper into you for the fullness of what they can do through Christ.